I'm really pleased to introduce Janet Warren. She's an independent interdisciplinary scholar. You'll hear more about her background. She's a PhD, she's been a part of the ASA for 10 years. She'll be talking to us about Aboriginal experiences.
Thank you. So you might wonder why a nice, normal person like me would be interested in such a weird topic. So we can discuss, we can debate my normalcy later. But my dissertation was on demonology. And one of the questions that arose was the issue of the possibility of disembodied spirits or spirits in space. These experiences are actually also more common than people realize. And in my medical and psychotherapy practice, I've had many people and real acquaintances, etc. I've had many people share such experiences. You're all familiar with popular culture depictions. These have been described throughout history in all cultures. And I always think it's actually better to be more educated rather than to rely on media depictions. And ignorance, of course, can lead to fear. So, in fact, approximately 30% of people report encounters with a spirit being. There's thousands of anecdotes that remain after frauds and psychological disorders have been eliminated. This topic has been researched from the perspectives of history, psychology, neuroscience, sociology, literature, and anthropology. What's interesting, though, is there's actually a lack of academic literature on apparitional experiences within biblical and theological studies. And in fact, conservative Protestant Christians are less likely to believe in ghosts than the general population. And this is strange, given the biblical teaching about a spirit world, an afterlife, and a resurrected Jesus. Obviously, however, it's a difficult area of study. So, in terms of definitions, apparitional experience is perception of a person who's not physically present. In Roman Catholic theology, apparitions, usually limited to those of Mary and Jesus, are part of the broad category of visions, and these almost always have positive spiritual interpretation. Within parapsychology or consciousness studies, they're often included in the category of disembodied psychic phenomena, which includes mediumship, out-of-body experiences, and near-death experiences. A ghost can be defined as a post-earthly existence of a dead individual, perceived by those who are still alive in a variety of forms. And note the assumption here of life after death. Hallucination is simply a false perception, an auditory, tactile, or visual sensation of an object in the absence of external stimuli. And these typically have neurological origins. In terms of scientific contexts, as we all know, I'm sure there's increasing recognition of the limits of materialism. It's interestingly that death has become more difficult to define and is more complex than one was once thought. In fact, brain activity can persist up to days after cessation of cardiorespiratory function. So research on apparitional experiences is primarily based on surveys and field research with some attempts at objectification. There's been many attempts to record or photograph reported apparitions or measure electromagnetic radiation, but results have been inconsistent and inconclusive. Approximately 12% of apparitions are experienced by more than one person. Those who witness apparitions are more likely to be women, especially widows, although it's thought that women are more likely to report such experiences. They're in normal mental and physical health, they tend to be moderately religious, have lower than average education, and are more likely to believe in post-mortem survival. They score high on intuition scales. Many people feel encouraged or reassured after such an experience. With respect to time and place, people who report apparitions are usually mentally inactive. Experiences quite often occur during sleep transitions, for example. They commonly occur during times of crisis and or within 24 hours of someone dying. They're typically brief and unexpected and not repeated, the exceptions being Marian apparitions and hauntings. They're commonly seen within 10 feet of witnesses. They appear in familiar environments as part of the scene. They often occur in liminal spaces, such as staircases and doorways. And there's some suggestion that apparitions are more frequently reported during periods when geomagnetic activity increases. There's also a correlation with temporal lobe activity and neurochemical brain changes. With respect to the nature of the experience, the majority, 60 to 80%, are visual, often appearing solid and lifelike, can be observed to sort of walk through doors and walls, and attempts to touch an apparition seldom work. About 25% are auditory, commonly knocks and sometimes footsteps, with the remainder being a sort of a sense of a presence, a tactile sensory experience, such as feeling a chill, a push or pull, or smelling an odor. Apparitional experiences are often described in terms of their effect on the environment, such as doors opening spontaneously or electrical mishaps. They may cast a shadow or appear in a mirror. Most apparitions are known to the witness, with about 50% being a close relative. They often appear to be indifferent to the living, but may attempt to convey warnings of danger or important messages, such as where to find a missing will. And they are more common in the immediate postmortem period. Most apparitions are of the dead, but occasionally they can be of someone still alive. And some are associated with specific geographical locations and others with specific people. Multiple typologies have been described. I break them into temporal, spatial. Crisis apparitions occur with the end of life, especially a terminal illness, witnessed by persons experiencing the crisis. They're not hypoxic, they're not sedated or over-medicated, and they will often report a figure, such as a dead relative, whose purpose is to escort them to the afterlife. Sometimes they're called conduit ghosts. They produce feelings of peace and comfort, and these have been reported by 30 to 50% of patients and caregivers surveyed. Postmortem apparitions typically occur within 12 hours of death, but can be up to several years later, typically witnessed by a first-degree relative, and often convey information about a crisis, such as an illness. They often produce overwhelming emotions. Spatial apparitions, or commonly known as hauntings, are typically shadowy figures or a ghostly presence. They're experienced repeatedly by different people in the same location and sometimes performing the same repetitive action. They are commonly associated with establishments such as hospitals, asylums, and prisons. So turning to the Bible, remembering the importance of context for interpretation, remembering the Bible is not a scientific textbook, and the language in the Bible is often quite fluid with multiple interpretations. So two things are important. The first is spirit beings. So angels are disembodied beings that mediate the divine presence, often giving messages. Interestingly, their appearance usually produces fear. There are some sort of hints or stories that might suggest guardian angels or escort angels, but there's no definite conclusions on this. Demons or evil spirits work against God and his people. They're usually attached to people, but there are some implications in the Bible about the possibility of disembodiment. So the devil's referred to as prowling or roaming. The Pauline powers, or Paul's references to spiritual forces in the heavenlies, rulers, authorities, these are complex, but they may also suggest the possibility of disembodied evil spirits. So again, inconclusive, but in the literature, there's also a lot of anecdotal evidence about a sense of an evil presence. Human spirits more complex, so there are some implications. For example, why would there be multiple injunctions against mediumship and divination if it was nonsense? Then there's the famous story of Saul asking the witch of Endor to summon up the spirit of Samuel. And most scholars think that this was indeed a genuine incident in which the ghostly figure of a deceased human materializes. There's also a reference to Peter's angel, or sometimes interpreted as ghost. Jesus walking on the water appeared like a ghost. Certainly belief in human spirits was common in the ancient world. But again, the Bible is not conclusive on this issue, but it certainly does not deny it either. The second relevant topic in theology is a human constitution and the afterlife. So very briefly, the question is, are we composed of separate parts, body, soul, spirit? In terms of models, materialist and monist views tend to be incompatible with Christianity. Extreme dualist views, the body and soul as being unrelated, are also compatible with both science and Christianity. There are, however, many helpful middle ground variations involving interaction, so interactive dualism or dual aspect monism, etc. Biblically, however, the terms, both Hebrew and Greek terms for soul, typically represent the whole person and generally signify life. The second question is, do souls or spirits separate from the body at death? So the most common view is that there is some enduring facet of the self that survives death and exists in some sort of intermediate state. N.T. Wright says that this is not soul sleep or purgatory, but a wakeful state of temporary disembodiment in either restful bliss or conscious torment. And he describes bodily resurrection in the new creation as life after death. So to conclude, Bible and theology definitely affirm a spirit-filled world and certainly does not preclude the possibility of disembodied spirits. So describing phenomena is relatively easy. Interpreting and explaining them is not so. So we've got challenges of methodology, the limitations of science, as well as the impact of worldviews and culture on our interpretation. So the most skeptical approach, of course, is to deny a priori the existence of apparitions and assume that they're all fraud or hallucinations. And certainly some of them are, but there's so many exceptions that it's an insufficient approach. And having an open mind is always better. A next category is environmental, so that these are a result of changes in the natural environment, such as wind, darkness, or electro or geomagnetic radiation. And these can produce phenomena that may appear as shadowy beings. A review of multiple studies on this have found that they're actually mostly negative, but nevertheless, I don't think we should rule this out as a possibility. In terms of psychological approaches, remember the mind-brain is complex. We interact with the world in a bi-directional manner. Our memories are unreliable. We have a big preference for meaning and stories, as we heard this morning. And indeed, studies have shown that apparitional experiences often serve needs, such as aiding with grief. Michael Persinger, famous Canadian, has shown that temporal lobe microseizures can be precipitated by strong emotions that might occur around death and produce sensations of an apparition. This concept of super psi from parapsychology literature suggests that some people are spiritually gifted and they may receive information about a loved one telepathically and then project this in a manner that is perceived as an apparition. And again, this view implies some sort of post-mortem existence. So again, I think psychological explanations suffice in many cases, but not all. Shared experiences and repeated experiences being much more difficult to explain. So what about objective approaches? In terms of angelic beings, there's very little evidence. And remember that biblical encounters usually produce fear. Many people have suggested that all apparitions are demonically caused. And again, some, I would tend to put hauntings perhaps in this category, but it's difficult to explain neutral or positive experiences. And how would helping somebody mesh with the biblical depiction of demons functioning to thwart God's kingdom? And note that there is a difference between the biblical injunctions against intentional divination, which is prohibited and likely demonically inspired and associated, versus spontaneous experiences, which suggest the possibility of human spirits. So then in terms of human spirits or life after death, in psychology, there's something known as the survival hypothesis, and that's that some aspect of a person, whether memory, personality, or spirit, exists for an undetermined time after bodily death. tends to be a conclusion of elimination, but many people think it is actually the best explanation for apparitional experiences. And note that this does not mean that everybody survives after death in this way. In theology, Catholic scholar Lisa Schwebel concludes that apparitional experiences are best explained by psychology. However, Jesuit scholar John Heaney, process philosopher David Ray Griffin think that a dead person is communicating with the living. Pentecostal scholar Amos Young suggests that both personal and corporate spirit beings are able to survive their physical counterparts, at least for a period of time. Then there are a whole lot of unified theories, and this idea that material and non-material realities are considered to be interconnected, and we may have access to the non-material realm. These are also known as field theories. So quantum theories, of course, have been used. Also this idea of unified consciousness. Psychologist Dean Radin suggests that psychic experiences are momentary glimpses of the entangled fabric of reality. Caution about consciousness, which is more common in Eastern philosophies, is not the same as God, although it may reflect him. There are, in fact, some Christian field theories. Wilfred Pannenberg suggests that the Holy Spirit is a force field and that everything is interconnected, and force fields are how God acts in history. Amos Young refers to a spirit-filled cosmos, and both mind and spirit emerge from material humans and are therefore implicitly interrelated. So obviously there's room for much more research. I do think that we need to respect the complexities of creation, though, especially the human mind. And we need to realize that reductionistic and materialistic explanations are inadequate. Need to consider multiple interpretations of apparitional experiences, which are not necessarily mutually exclusive. Christian philosopher Philip Weeb, who suggests that something happened, though we may not know exactly what it was. And that Lisa Schwebel takes an agnostic approach, saying that don't ask, you know, what happened, but what was the significance of this event in the life of faith? In terms of pastoral approaches, I think we need to listen, affirm, tell people it's normal and common, accept the person's experience, and if called upon to interpret, consider the context, consider our own motivations, the motivations of the person reporting the experience, critically evaluate the experience through both the lens of science and scripture, and consult colleagues as necessary. And of course, we can always rely on the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Well, we have a few minutes for questions. Janet, I'll let you call around the room.
We'll start there.
There's a number of books out there, popular books on this subject. One by Robert Gallagher stands out. Are there any that you've read? Do you read them? And are there any that you find more reliable than others?
Well, I tend to stay away from the popular books and go with this somewhat more academic. So I do have a list of some references there, but which in particular are you?
Robert Gallagher, professor of psychology, Columbia, mm-hmm. Demonic Foes.
With the name of the book?
Timeless Demonic Foes.
I've come across the name, but I don't know that I've...
Psychiatrist at Columbia.
Yeah. So again, being aware of how the view, the motivations, what people are coming from, you know, are they valid? Because a lot of this study tends to be very much dismissed and that it's just, you know, not worth looking at. There's almost a divide in psychology studies of, you know, dismissing parapsychology as a sort of, you know, lesser field kind of thing. It would depend on, but I can't say. So aside from these, oh, by the way, I didn't mention, so my full paper with all the references has just recently been published in Journal of Spirituality and Mental Health for further reference.
This was awesome, really interesting. Something I just throw in from my field is when it comes to the rote passage that you touched on. I know you had a little time, but I just want to throw it out. What's interesting about that is it seems to reflect the Jewish belief that guardian angels are not only emissaries, but they end up coming to look like the person that they, you know, that they're guarding. So they took these, you know, like this very common experience that transcends religious denominations.
Well, I did mention that with the Peter's ghost. I was just being very brief on all of this, but yes, I love that. I love that story. It's hilarious. And she slams the door on him. No, 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 it can't be him. Yeah. But again, you know, one episode, so we really have to be cautious of concluding the whole guardian angel phenomena.
As I was saying all that, just because I know you had to be brief, but I just thought that was such a fascinating episode of scripture. Mm-hmm. If I could press you, though, do you think the concept of guardian angels, because there is at least some sort of allusions to this, you know, it's descriptive, it's descriptive, do you see this as a possible avenue for interpreting some of these phenomena?
I wouldn't rule anything out, but my red flags go up simply because it's been so popularized in popular press and New Agey Eastern type religions. Oh, we all have a wonderful guardian angel, and it's become so trivialized. And that, you know, when I hear that, my instinct is to dismiss it. You know, that it's not so, and to be more skeptical, perhaps, whenever anything has become very popularized. I tend to be more skeptical. Just like, you know, the popular books on proof of heaven, it's like, no, those don't prove anything. So I would tend to take the more skeptical approach, but I wouldn't rule it out because, as we know, not everything is in the Bible, right? So I would say the Bible doesn't explicitly deny it, but neither does it, you know, explicitly teach it.
And it's probably something you have to wrestle with a lot, because even like Dean Radin is, you know, of who you cited, it's even caught up in some of the New Agey stuff.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So I appreciate this a lot. Thank you.
Great presentation. So my question pertains to substance-mediated apparitions. And whether or not in your research you've come across this. For example, like Salvia divinorum, the use of that sometimes produces an apparition, so to speak, of something called the shepherdess. And it's a shared but disparate experience. And I was curious if you'd seen anything like that.
Oh, sorry, shared? I'm not... So you're talking about like LSD and those type of studies they've done?
Potentially LSD. The one that I was thinking of mostly was Salvia divinorum, just because there's a specific type of apparition that many people have named the same name, but they've had this experience on their own.
Okay, so it's not shared. There's not two people, but they've independent had similar apparitions.
Exactly.
Difference. Okay, so first of all, I did mention hallucinations, which are usually neurologically mediated, and certainly substances would be a very common, whether illicit or whether even side effects of medical drugs, so very common. Then it's very interesting, this concept of shared, I would say shared interpretations in some ways. And I think that really speaks to... So, I mean, you can talk about Jungian archetypes and all sorts of interesting things, but that's where I think we really need to look at the cultural mediation. So people cross-culturally will have similar experiences, and they will interpret them differently according to their cultures, according to their religious backgrounds, etc. So, but I think it would not be unusual for people to have somewhat similar things because, A, we have similar brains, B, we live in the same world, and even if we're in different cultures, we still... There's still some experiences that are common cross-culturally. So I have vaguely heard of what you're talking about. I'm not as familiar as you. Does that?
Yes, thank you.
Time for one more.
In the course of your work, have you drawn, can you talk a little more about a possible connection between near-death experiences and these apparitional experiences?
Right. So some people, and I think it's a helpful talk about death-related sensory experiences, which would include both, they sometimes call deathbed visions. I like the term apparitional experience because it's broad enough to encompass a lot of these phenomena. Near-death are like slightly different because there's a little bit more, and people have studied it separately. But it's actually not so good because people have studied it without awareness of the rest of the literature that I think impacts our understanding and interpretation. But I would argue they can't be fully explained by hypoxia, etc. And some of them don't necessarily even involve an apparition either with the near-death experiences. So there's some overlap and similarities, but I think in terms of interpretation, we can take the same sort of approach. And how people interpret that, again, depends on their cultural and religious backgrounds, etc.
Thanks. Very fascinating. Thanks, Dana.